Titus in chapter 3, we can read again at the beginning. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, and so on. Particularly the words we have there in verse 3. The sequence of words, these different descriptions which are given to show what we who are in Christ once were. This is a disturbing passage because it describes in these different terms these uncomfortable realities. Here we are shown, as it were, a picture of before. Sometimes you see that, don't you? There's somebody who they've tried to lose weight, and there's a picture of them before, and there's a picture of them after. And you can see the difference. Well, here Paul is showing us what we were before we were found in Christ. Why are we shown, particularly with this clarity, what we once were? It doesn't spare us, does it? It doesn't gloss over. Well, I think we're shown what we once were so that we would be realistic, so that we would know the truth, so we wouldn't deny it, so that we wouldn't sanitize and pretend it was something other than that. There's an expression, you've heard it, that those who forget history are destined to repeat it. And that's often spoken concerning nations. But it's true concerning individuals. That it is not good to forget our history. And how we read history is important because it informs today, it informs tomorrow. But this description is given in the context of the Christian being exhorted to be a good citizen, to be an excellent citizen, to live well, to adorn the gospel, to respect authorities and powers, to allow themselves to be ruled. And that's not easy, is it? It's not easy to submit to authority. It's not easy to be ruled, regardless of what political persuasion you are, because you feel disappointed by the political powers. Each political ruler comes in and there's this great excitement that this will be the one who will bring change, lasting change. But before long, that becomes jaded. It starts to fall apart. And then there's clamoring for a new ruler. And someone else will come in on the crest of a wave. But again and again and again, there's the same sense of frustration and disappointment. And we live in a society which encourages outraged activism to dismantle and to destroy. But friends, the Bible never advocates revolution. It doesn't advocate dismantling and destroying, but rather that we would serve faithfully and well. It's not revolution, but it's personal reformation. repentance and reformation at a personal level and then at a corporate level. Now in chapter 1, Paul, speaking about the people in Crete where Titus is based, he says, quoting one of their poets, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" And he adds, "This witness is true." Titus was in Crete, and Crete was a dysfunctional society. They were a dysfunctional people. And yet, he is told to instruct the church that the church would conduct itself well, that they would be faithful citizens, subject to principalities and powers, obeying magistrates, to be ready to every work. And verse 2 goes even broader, doesn't it? Because it says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. There was no exemptions because they were in Crete. There was no exemptions because they were particularly difficult days. Across society, there's less respect for authority. There's more belligerence, isn't there? And perhaps as believers, we feel greater oppression. We're conscious that we're despised. We hear foolish things said. We see foolish things done. We see a superficiality and real issues ignored. You perhaps saw in the media, there was a US billionaire who said he just doesn't care about the Chinese state's oppression of the Uyghur people. There's a sense in which his being candid on that front simply betrays what we see worked out in the media. How much of the news is taken up with troubles that afflict the nations, and how much of the news is taken up with superficial, foolish things. The whole LGBT agenda. Abortion rights, as it's called. The craze about climate change. And yet, we are to be subject to principalities and powers. You are, friends, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work and to speak evil of no man. To be gentle, no brawler, showing all meekness unto all men. You are to be what you might describe as gentlemen and gentlewomen. To be restrained and reasonable, to be kind and generous, not to be warring. Good theology is to be worked out in good living. Good theology shouldn't leave you isolated from the world, but rather integrated in the world. The first in line, ready to serve, showing compassion. But it's a big ask. And as Paul tells Titus that this is what is required of the church, to motivate him or to motivate those who he speaks to, he says, remember. And that's where we come to verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves were one, were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." He says, don't look back on your life with rose-tinted glasses. That's when you look back, and because you're looking through rose-tinted glasses, everything is a rosy colour, and you think the past must have been great. and you think your own personal history, your own personal past was quite okay. He says, look back and see clearly. You know, it's easy to be critical of others and to excuse herself, to make allowances for self, to presume that we always had good and noble intentions, to forget what we were, or to be so familiar with our own history that we're not shocked by it. But the scripture does not gloss over. In Ephesians, Paul would say, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I know there are some times that we might see our own sin so dark, so overwhelming, that we're overwhelmed. But I think the danger is that too often we mitigate and accommodate. And that's why this is spelt out. For we ourselves were once. We were sometimes. This is what our past was. Paul's including himself. He's including Titus. He's including the whole of the church. There's no exemptions to this. Perhaps it wasn't as developed in each individual as it was in other individuals. But he's saying the essence of this is native to the heart of men and women as they're fallen in sin. Why so many points? Well, it's to form this inescapable emphasis. The issue with you, friends, wasn't just an immaturity. It wasn't just that you were inexperienced. You know, our society would say all we need is education. If you can provide information, then the person will understand, and the understanding person will do what is right. But the Word of God here is saying it wasn't immaturity, it wasn't inexperience, it was wickedness, it was sin, it was rebellion. We ourselves were also sometimes foolish. That word foolish means without understanding. In the sense of not being able to discern aright. The mind being blinded. It's talking in a moral sense. Talking in terms of righteousness. You may be very wise in terms of the things of life. You may be very well educated, but this foolishness is a blindness to righteousness and to truth. It says in Proverbs chapter 8, he that sinneth against me, that's Christ personified as wisdom. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And friends, you were foolish. Not wise. Not pursuing wisdom. Not loving the wisdom of God. And that's to be illustrated by your response to the gospel. Because where there is wisdom, there is love for God's word, and there's a calling upon God. Perhaps in the mercy of God, you at a very young age began to be concerned for your soul and to seek the Saviour. But you were once foolish. Until you were made wise. Until your mind was changed. Until you were given this concern. Foolish and disobedient. That refers to a proud rebelliousness. It's not only that you didn't know, but you had no desire to know. In fact, you were indignant at being told that you needed to know. Disobedient. That means ignoring or resenting even the restraints that God had placed there. The restraint of parents. The restraint of society. The restraint even of your own conscience. Actively going your own way, even though you knew that it was not right. Even when you were foolish and didn't know the right way to go, you still knew that you were going the wrong way, and yet you were prepared to go the wrong way. Foolish, disobedient. But it goes on here to say deceived. And that's speaking about a delusion. Because you thought yourself to be free. You thought yourself to be wise. You thought yourself to have integrity. Believing the lie, or finding a convenient version of the truth to accommodate you. So many people say today, but this is what I want to believe. That's what it comes down to. In a pluralistic society, there's all these different truths, and you find your truth. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. This is serving diverse lusts and pleasures. It really means enslaved by different lusts and pleasures. Thinking yourself to be free, but rather dominated by these various appetites. A slave to lust and to pleasure. Preferring the broad road because fearful of what you might have to forfeit to take up your cross and follow Christ, to go the narrow way, to enter in at the straight gate. Living in malice and envy. That describes that evil disposition. Malice and envy is an attitude toward others. Jealousy is when you are pleased with what you have. Envy is when you resent what someone else has. It says in Proverbs 14, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. To be bitter against someone else's gain. Don't you see that in the smallest child? If a cake is cut in half, they can always tell if the other side is bigger. Always resentful if someone else has more. And yet, if it was to be the other way round, in denial, protesting that it's fair, hiding their own advantage. Envy. And malice, hateful, and hating one another. That loathing, impatience, intolerance. I don't want to keep going on, in the sense that as we describe these different things which we have here, it's overwhelming because there's something about it which is so disturbing, but yet it resonates, doesn't it? Here it is, Paul was unpicking the heart of the unbeliever to show what is there, and saying to the believer, this is what you were. Perhaps not all manifest and all developed in your life, and yet this is the trajectory that you were on. This is the elements that were present. And so as he calls the church to faithful living, He reminds us what we once were. He says, this is your past. This is your history. You need to see it. You need to recognize it. Why is it important to see what you once were? Well, surely it's for this reason, so that you might be humble. So you not be proud. Because what is it that gets in the way of service? What is it that holds back joyful obedience? It's pride, isn't it? And so we are to be reminded of what we were, so that we would not be puffed up in pride, that we would not look down and with disdain, but rather with compassion view those who today are ensnared in the deceitfulness of sin and who do not have the light of the gospel shining, who are blinded and cannot see. This is what you sometimes were, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God had mercy upon you and all the broken, dysfunctioning, corruption of your sin. God delivered you from that. That's not what you are today. Because God is able. And therefore there is to be a cheerful obedience to him in your serving of others. If it were not for grace, you would still be there. But because of grace, you are not. The purpose of emphasizing this is not to burden you with guilt, but rather to give you an appreciation for grace. And so you might see the love of God. That you might understand the power of God. It's not your achievement. God in his mercy. I don't know how it was for you. Maybe brought up under the sound of the gospel. Gospel influence in your family, maybe for generations. Perhaps that wasn't the case. But somehow you were brought under the sound of the gospel. You were told it. You heard it. And you were given to understand. And you were delivered from your bondage and from death, from slavery. You weren't driven from your folly by those who rowed you or disdained you, but rather you were drawn by his grace. And so you're to be motivated by compassion for those who today are perishing. To speak evil of no man because of what you were and because of what God can do. To speak evil of no man because of what you were and what God has done. To speak evil of no man because of what you were and what God might yet do. This passage brings before us the horror of what we were. And it's expressed so there might be a humility in us today. So we might be humble before God. So we might be humble before one another. So we might be humble before the world at large. But it is also brought before you so that you might be happy. It's not easy to serve. It's not easy to be obedient, to do as you're told. It's not easy to be patient and to be compassionate. It's not easy to be kind and gentle and generous, particularly with those who are hostile toward you. But yet, when it is for Christ's sake, there is a happiness to be found in serving him. There is a happiness to be found in submitting yourself to the Saviour. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what you now are. Heirs. The hope of eternal life. All the promise of God before you. You who were so impoverished are now rich. Joint heirs with Christ, to enter into glory, to see the Lord as he is, to be like him. But you're called, in anticipation of that day, to serve faithfully as you wait upon him, as you wait in expectation, serve him with diligence and faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray.